The following message, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? Was based on Luke 18 verses 1 through 8 and Matthew 6 verses 7 through 8. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 30th, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by David Wollin of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Thank you again for your welcome, for your kind hospitality. My plan this evening is to be less exegetical, less verse by verse, digging into one specific passage, and more thematic, looking at the subject of prayer. And to that end, I'd like us to read two short passages of Scripture. So I'd invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, firstly. Luke chapter 18. We'll read the first eight verses. Where demonstrated to us is the power of prayer. Please note as we read, we're told the application immediately. So Luke chapter 18 reads like this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's the application. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And second, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, where we see demonstrated to us the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm most interested in verses 7 and 8, but we'll pick up the context in verse 5. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, before we consider that, let's pray together. Great God of heaven and of earth, we come to you this evening, thankful that we have your word to instruct us. Lord, we pray that although we're looking at a question which has been considered many times over, we pray, Lord, that this would not just be an intellectual exercise. But Lord, this would affect our everyday lives, our relationship with you. O Lord, give us the confidence in prayer that we should have. Bless this time together, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we looked at the sovereignty of God and the subject of tragedy. looking at the question that Martha and Mary and the crowd asked, "Where were you, Lord?" Because God knows everything, and God is all powerful. Now we look at the subject of sovereignty from a slightly different angle, looking at prayer and God's sovereignty. Now, if you're a Christian, I hope that you pray in private. I hope you come to the prayer meeting and pray with others. And when we do that, we listen and we pray and we join in unison and agreement as we echo and buttress others' prayers with our amens. We agree. Well, I want us to ask, why do we do that? Why is it necessary to pray? But also, we have to ask, should we even bother? Is it worthwhile? Does it do anything? And that might seem like a very strange thing to question, because we know the answer we should give instinctively. We're Christians. Therefore, we pray. We adore, we confess, we give thanks, but we also ask for things. God answers prayer. We make supplication for things. And we must seek to understand rightly what we're doing and what we're not doing. Because there are outright wrong views of prayer that we need to avoid. Well, let me explain what I'm getting at and raise an apparent tension we find between the two passages of scripture that I read to you. Because one of those passages showed us that God is in complete control of everything in all of history, that he has decreed what happens. Yet the other passage tells us that we should cry out to him, that we should bring our requests because he listens and answers. How can those two truths be connected? Well, it revolves around the age-old question. If God already knows, why pray? If God already knows, why pray? Maybe I could put it another way. Think about it from this angle. Is it true that if we press the right buttons, if we tick the right boxes in prayer, we can make or persuade God to do what we want him to do? Can we in some way twist God's arm to change his plans? Can we manipulate God? Can we compel God to comply with what we want if we pray long enough and hard enough in the right way? Maybe this has crept into our thinking at least a little bit. R.C. Sproul says, God has become our celestial bellhop at our beck and call for anything we want. He's saying prayer is therefore a little bit like ordering room service in a hotel. We may not talk about it in terms of genies and lamps, but that might be the way we think. And maybe without realizing it, we've slipped into a Buddhist mindset. I don't know if you're familiar with what they do. They write out their prayers and they attach them to prayer wheels and spin them over and over and over. It's about quantity. You can even have prayer wheels set so the wind keeps pushing them round and round even when you're not there. In their minds, giving them a better chance that they will be heard. I guess nowadays you could attach them to an engine to be absolutely sure. Maybe we can get into that mindset too with prayer meetings. How many were there? How long did it go for? Well, how was the prayer meeting a success? How do we define that? Well, there is an apparent tension here. And in his book, Talking to God, Wayne Speer describes it succinctly. He says this: if God is infinitely wise and benevolent, kind, if it is true that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, we just read that verse in Matthew 6, if he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, then what good does it do to pray? Will not God do what is best for us, whether we ask him or not? Do you see how important this is to get right and understand? So to answer this question, if God already knows, why pray? We need to approach it from two different angles. And both of them are clearly and undeniably backed up by numerous scriptures. How do we reconcile what we know the Bible teaches about prayer with what it teaches about the nature of God himself? And so the first angle we'll look at this from, our first point, is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Let me first explain what the word sovereign means. As Christians, we seek to know God better and better through what we read about his attributes and characteristics in the Bible. And we know that we'll never really understand everything about God in this lifetime. We'll be plumbing the depths of this for eternity. But what we do know is that he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And those are three important words that all start with that short Latin prefix, omni. And it means all. It means in every conceivable way. And so together those three words reveal to us that our infinite God is all-powerful, everywhere present, and all-knowing, without limit. And that's our foundation this evening. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And we have to say, because the Bible tells us this, that in one sense, God has an undeviating course through history. He's all-powerful and in control of everything in his creation. His purposes will never fail. Isaiah 46:9-11 says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God infallibly accomplishes his purposes. So that raises the question then, does that make our prayers superfluous? Does that make our prayers worthless? Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his path. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's purpose is sovereign, and human will is subject to it. He has a perfect purpose and plan throughout history from beginning to end, if we can think of it like that. He sits on the throne. It cannot be frustrated. This blueprint is written in indelible ink. Not one square inch is outside of his control, as Abraham Kuyper put it. It's an all-encompassing plan, a supreme eternal purpose. There has never been and will never be a plan B. He's in control, and what he wills inevitably comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. One writer said this, our prayers could not possibly wrest control of any part of the universe away from God. We must understand who God is. He's infinite. We cannot grasp this. He is transcendent. R.C. Sproul said this, nothing escapes God's notice. Nothing oversteps the boundaries of his power. God is authoritative in all things. If I thought, even for one moment, that a single molecule were running loose in the universe outside the control and domain of Almighty God, I wouldn't sleep tonight. My confidence in the future rests in my confidence in the God who controls history. God is sovereign. That's our first point. God is sovereign, in control, and that's the foundation which I need you to keep in the forefront of your mind as we look at another truth or set of truths set out clearly for us in the Bible, often by the same writer. And of course, all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And Wayne Speer said this, linking these two truths. He said, to conclude, from God's sovereignty that prayer is unnecessary is to reason contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. So that's our first angle. God is sovereign. Our second angle is this. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer works. God answers prayer. The Bible is filled with promises about the power of prayer. We just need to look through. We can see examples of it in the Bible as well as in our own experiences. We know this. It's good to look at a few examples of answered prayer from Scripture. Look at Abraham in Genesis 18, where, in a sense, he negotiates with God. And the response to Abraham's prayer was that God wouldn't destroy Sodom if eventually 10 righteous people could be found. Almost like he's knocking God down a level. And he's got an influence. It's not fake. It's not pretend. It's real. Look at Moses, Exodus 32. He pleads for the people to avert God's wrath. And it says in that passage that God relented. God is going to consume the Israelites. And seemingly, God modified his intention as a result of the prayer of Moses. Elijah's prayer, James 5:17 tells us, it brought drought. He prayed away the rain, and he prayed it back. And reformer John Calvin said, it was a notable event for God to put heaven, in some sense, under the control of Elijah's prayer. To be obedient to his requests by his prayers, Elijah kept heaven shut for 2.5 years. Then he opened it and made it suddenly pour with a great rain, from which we may see the miraculous power of prayer. We look at Peter in Acts chapter 12 being miraculously released from prison. Many, many examples of God answering prayer. Douglas Kelly, who wrote the book with the same title as this sermon, If God Already Knows Why Pray, said this, God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul, and the nation shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray. Pray he did without ceasing. His apostles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. We see biblical examples, we see instructions, we see reasons why we should pray and who we should pray for. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 6:5, we read it, and when you pray, there's an assumption there that we will pray. Later on in that passage, then this is how you should pray. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Are these all just worthless requests? No. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. James 5:13 tells us that if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're sick, you should pray. And the prayer of faith will heal. We're told to pray for each other. And verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Spurgeon says, it is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. If the royal and divine Son of God, Jesus, cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favour. Just think, no human being has ever had a more profound understanding of divine sovereignty than Jesus. No man ever prayed more fiercely or more effectively. The very reason we pray is because of God's sovereignty. Because we believe that God has it within his power to order things according to his purpose. That parable we read at the beginning in Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches us to pray and not give up. Perseverance in seeking God's face, determined, resolved. He wants us to pursue an answer. He wants us to seek the right things. And we know throughout Scripture we have pictures of perseverance in earnest, regular prayer. We find crying and knocking and wrestling and striving and laboring in prayer with a purpose to be answered. And of course, James 4 tells us, in very basic terms, if you do not ask, you will not receive. My friends, denial of the efficacy of prayer is the fruit of unbelief. So we've seen that God is sovereign, and that God answers prayer. Prayer changes things. So what of this apparent tension between these two points? Well, Scotsman John Murray calls it an intelligent mysticism. Tim Keller, who we wouldn't agree with everything on, calls it a practical mystery. He says, it is part of God's goodness and appointments that he allows the world to be susceptible to our prayers. How he does this, how he maintains control of history, and yet still makes human prayer and action responsible within history, is one of the most practical mysteries in the Bible. Douglas Kelly, in his book that I mentioned earlier, calls it a hidden harmony. So an intelligent mysticism, a practical mystery, a hidden harmony. But when you look at the teaching of Jesus, he effectively says, God already knows, so pray. Our prayers matter, and God's wise plan is sovereign and infallible. Both points are true. Both are asserted over and over in Scripture. And we need a biblical worldview that holds these two together. We are invited and encouraged to participate. We need to pray because God tells us to. And that actually should be reason enough. But then to add, prayer also benefits us. We will thrive. We will grow. We will catch the vision of who our God is and how he uses our prayers. And it will strengthen It will motivate you. And reformer John Calvin tells us that there are six blessings to us when he does answer our prayers. He says, when we pray and it's answered, there will be a quickening of our love for God. Secondly, there will be a purification of our desires. Third, there will be a stimulation of gratitude. Fourth, a greater appreciation of the kindness of God. Five, a greater delight in the blessings of God. And finally, greater confidence in the promises of God. There are benefits to us because prayer changes us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to rely on him. We need faith. We need a right motive when we come in prayer. We need to know the will of God. We need to deal with sin. All are relevant to this. But prayers of ordinary people have been eternally ordained as a means in the sovereignty of God. This is a part of the outworking of his purposes. God uses means. And we have the privilege to participate in those means. God has planned to use our prayers, and it benefits us. The sovereign God of the universe commands in his word that we should pray and promises to respond when we pray. It's not optional for the Christian. It's required, and therefore we must do it. And so God moves his people to pray in order that he may respond to their prayers and carry out his sovereign will. God ordains the means as well as the ends. And it's this that gives prayer its meaning. If we believed that God was in charge and our actions meant nothing, we'd be discouraged. We'd be passive. And Keller says, if on the other hand we really believed that our actions changed God's plans, it would lead to paralyzing fear. If both are true, however, we have the greatest incentive for diligent effort, and yet we can always sense God's everlasting arms under us, because in the end we cannot frustrate God's good plans for us. Think about it this way. Why would you waste your time praying to a God who wasn't all these things? Praying to a God who wasn't sovereign? What could that God do if they weren't in control of the entire universe? Spear says, if the purpose and activity of God did not control events, then all human activity would be meaningless, including prayer. R.C. Sproul says, does prayer make any difference? Does it really change anything? Someone once asked me that question, only in a slightly different manner. Does prayer change God's mind? My answer brought storms of protest. I simply said, no. Now, if the person had asked me, does prayer change things? I would have answered, of course. Prayer is critically important. It's one of the marks of true salvation, and we see it over and over in history. Thomas Watson says, prayer delights God's ear. It melts his heart and opens his hand. God cannot deny a praying soul. You know the stories from history, I'm sure. John Knox boldly speaking to Mary, Queen of Scots. And then she comments sometime later, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Then there's the story of Ethelfrith, a pagan king from the north of England. He was invading Christian Wales to the west, and as the battle was about to begin, he noticed a group there of 1,200 unarmed men. He's told that they're the monks of Bangor, whose job was to pray for the Welsh as they fought the English. And Ethelfrith changed his plans. He said, attack them first. Those praying men without weapons. We've heard the quote of William Cooper many times, that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Oh, how the devil wants to keep you away from prayer. He wants to put those doubts in your mind. But my friends, prayer is our weapon of mass destruction. It's a duty. It's a discipline. It's a delight. And with affections of the heart, convictions of the mind, with confidence that we have in an all-powerful God who hears and answers, we must do it. Eric Fife says, pray even though God knows our need. Pray knowing God answers. Pray knowing that God is powerful. Pray knowing that God knows best. What we have then are two sides, two complementary biblical truths, and we need to hold both as true and deny neither. God is sovereign. Prayers genuinely change history. Not fake, genuinely. And in some extraordinary way, the unchanging sovereign God with an eternal divine purpose for his creatures invites our input into the making of history. Prayer changes the world, and God uses our prayers to fulfill his will. So the challenge is this: do you pray rightly? Do you pray intelligently, understanding what you're doing? We need to pray with the fear of God, with a sense of awe. We need to pray with a submissive trust. We need to pray with confidence. We need to pray with hope. And the question is this: on a most basic level, do you know this sovereign prayer answering God? Because the most important prayer you'll ever pray is the prayer of salvation, prayer of repentance and faith, praying to the one, the only one who is able to save. And you can be assured that he will answer that prayer if you come in that manner. There's the story in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress with Christiana. And it says this is Mercy, the person called Mercy, speaking to Christiana. "And afraid I was to knock any more. But when I looked up to what was written over the gate, said, 'Knock, and it shall be opened unto you,' I took courage, and also thought that I must either knock again or die. So I knocked. But I cannot tell how, for my spirit now struggled betwixt life and death." If you're not a Christian, you come and you keep knocking because you are betwixt life and death. But if you knock, you can be assured that door will be opened. Keep knocking, keep knocking. And you see, praying that prayer and becoming a Christian is like that first breath as a baby. And then you keep breathing in order to enjoy all the blessings. And that's what Martin Luther famously said: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's now a natural and regular thing in our eternal relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, who invites us and encourages us to come to him. We've always got his ear. There's a famous picture of JFK in the White House, in the Oval Office, signing something on the desk, and underneath is his little boy, his little toddler, running around his legs. We've got access to the highest authority in the universe, way beyond any president. And we can go in any time, like JFK's son could do. But it's so neglected nowadays, and I'm speaking to myself too. How often do we come with so many forms of words that we've used over and over again, collected and reused phrases, where we use our tongues but not our hearts? We need to know who we're talking to. We need to understand this sovereign God of the universe who grants us an audience, encourages us to come to him regularly throughout the day, every day, in every task that we have, where we need to understand who we're praying to, but also what the effect of our prayers are. Our God is a prayer-answering God. He is a sovereign God who can and does answer prayer. You see, it's not a stretch at all to say that there is a direct correlation between the quality of our prayer life, both the understanding of it and our practice of it, and our holiness and our growth. We need to understand prayer. We need to come to God in prayer. We need to bring everything to Him and lay it at His feet. Oh, believer, understand prayer. Study prayer. Do it. Get into the habit of it. Know your Saviour. Converse with Him. Come with that boldness that we're allowed to come with. Come to that personal encounter with the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe, who encourages you, who wants you to come to Him. He answers prayer. Our Sovereign God answers prayer. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with many questions, many concerns. And Lord, we're so thankful that you want to hear them all. We're so thankful that you want us to come to you in prayer. Lord, we pray for those of us who have weak prayer lives. Would you help us? Would you give us that discipline? Would you give us that warmth in our hearts? Would you give us that necessary encouragement to come to you in prayer, fully knowing, fully expecting answers from you? Lord, we thank you that you are all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have healthy prayer lives, that you'd help us to have a healthy view of you. Lord, encourage us this week. Help us to come to you regularly in prayer. And show us, Lord, by our own experience, that you are a powerful prayer-answering God. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. Lord, we pray that they would pray to you with that first breath of faith and come to you repentant and believing that, Lord, that you would make a sinner justified in your sight, that there would be rejoicing in heaven this day over sinners saved. Lord, show your mighty power in the salvation of sinners in this place and in this area, we pray. Lord, we know you can do it, and we pray with confidence that you would be glorified through saving many here. Forgive our sins, forgive our doubts, and help us to live and worship you. Live for and worship you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.